was a brand new one by Colin, and I might have, I could have Sally send out the one email that already the one that was a Bethel one, but this is, or no, it was a Hillsong one, I think, right? I think it was titled like "Don't Sing This Hillsong Song" or whatever. So that was one by him. And the other one he just did, again, it's only a couple days old, is on Bethel. And so I'm going to give you my own little spin on this, and then I'll just have a sentence or two about what he did. So can you imagine this? I'm sure you can't imagine it. You probably experienced this. You go to a church, a bigger church, and this is a pet peeve of mine. They call the music minister the worship leader. Pet peeve. Getting twitches now just thinking about it. The pastor is the worship leader. Okay, let's just get that straight. Okay, so, but the worship leader is doing this. Can you imagine this for a minute and a half, 2 minutes? Oh, Lord, you move me. Oh, Lord, you move me. Literally no other words. Oh, Lord, you move me. Oh, Lord, you move me. Okay, 30 seconds go by. Oh, Lord, you move me. Oh, and now I want you to repeat. Come on, say it with me now. Say it with me. I mean, just getting them all worked up. You, Lord, you move me. Lord, you move me. And then a minute and a half later, you just got to stop, right? That's not what happened. This is what happened. Lord, I move you. Oh, Lord, I move you. I move you, oh Lord. Come on, say it with me. We move the Lord. We move him. I can send you the video. I can send it to Sally, or I can just send it to y'all. It is repugnant. Again, it goes back to the whole Benny Hinn quote we did. No, no, never ever go to the Lord and say, "If it be your will." What? Every prayer ought to be, "If it is your will. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Not "my kingdom come and my will be done." I mean, how absolutely diametrically opposed to Scripture can you get? Never, never say, "Lord, if it be your will." The acting of the Holy Spirit is dependent on my words. He will not move until I say it, end quote. So, these people will answer to the Lord. They pretend like the Lord answers to them. But I got news for you. It is the other way around. And folks, God is judging His church. Look around. God is judging His church. Judgment begins where in the world? Begins in the house of the Lord. As it should. If God's children, if He ain't disciplined and straighten up His own children, why would He be expecting pagans to all of a sudden practice a Christian job description, right? No, pagans are practicing their job description quite well. Now Christians are practicing the pagan description. And I know I'm being recorded, but I don't, you can tell I'm really, really concerned about what everybody thinks about what I say. But our former convention, they're going around saying, "Oh, it's all peace and unity. Don't believe it. Don't believe it. Don't believe what they say about it. It's all unity. It's all unity." Is that why I witnessed with my own eyes the very conservative ones who were going, and they're concerned and they're trying to bring this up. They only get one chance a year to bring it up. And they send their church, this church is only allowed a couple per church or whatever, and they send them out and they say, and they once they start mentioning plagiarism or wokeism or CRT, or they cut them off and they're like, "No, no, no, this is not the time for accusations. Oh, we're not accusing you. This has already been proven. Your plagiarism's already been proven. Oh, well, that, no, no, this is time. Your time is cut short." And then they cut them off. But then you get old Rick Warren, the woke pastor up there. Give him an hour. Because after all, he's toeing the line. He's pushing forth the narrative. Folks, God is judging the church. By the way, he also is judging the world too. If you think Sodom and Gomorrah didn't get off, you think all of a sudden God's going to turn a blind eye to all what we've done with abortions and mutilating kids' genitals and, you know, with all of what is going on right now? Without the parents' permission. There was one school, I heard about it a month ago, one school, I bet you Megan's heard this, she's pretty savvy on the news and stuff, but There was one parent found out that the school clinic was giving the hormone treatment things to a kid without parental, and they didn't even notify the parents. And then when the parents found out, they said, you can't do anything about it. There's a lawsuit on that going on. This is God is judging the world. You know what? Romans 1 says the wrath of God is revealed. Past tense, which keeps on going into the present, but it is being revealed. And I watched a great sermon last week on John, or maybe within a week, maybe within 5 days ago. Might have been this weekend. It was on John MacArthur was preaching on Romans 1. And you know, he talked about how, you know, one of the first signs that the culture's, you know, going off the cliff is the whole homosexuality thing. Well, I think we've been there. And now we don't even know. You know, it's this and this, and then he gives them over to a depraved mind where they can't even have any logic or sense. Well, yeah, we don't know male from female anymore. You know, a little five-year-old can tell the difference between a boy and a girl, but a pastor can't. Folks, we have got to stand on the word, and we've got to call it out. I mean, there's a time, I know there's a time to let it go. And with the SBC and everything, I just let them go, right? I didn't give them the what for. I didn't wag my finger at them, although they're baiting me to. And they called me and they had other people call me. And you would be proud of your pastor that I didn't really go for the bait too much. But I did let them have it just a tiny bit, you know. And basically I had him tongue-tied because he's like, well, what? Take the scripture. I'm like, well, that's not what that scripture means. This is what it means. Oh, then let's go to another scripture. And he twists that one. I go, that's not what that scripture means. This is what it means. And then he's like, okay, I don't want to talk to you anymore. You know, I mean, it's really sad. Really, really sad. They're the ones who have the conundrum, not me. If we're standing on the word and we're standing on what is clear, what is main and plain, Tara said that to me the other day. Blame Alistair Begg. Don't blame me. She's like, the main things are the plain things, and plain things are the main things. Yeah. All right. So let us get into where we left off in my notes last time. We were in the middle of kind of doing a little mini expose. Believe me, if I got the backhoe and started digging, we'd be here for months. But all I did was take a little spoon or take a little, you know, those little garden shovels. You don't even have to use your foot, you know, just a little garden shovel. That's all the digging was required to expose this stuff. You don't even have to go deep. Just go a little bit beyond the surface and you'll see the nastiness, the evil, the doctrine of demons that's going on here. So, I'm going to just, again, kind of pick up where I left off. I think I was in the second paragraph of page 3. Is that right, Sally? What's that? Where's that at? Say that again? Nope, I don't know where that. I'm not seeing that. Am I on page 1 still? No. Oh, page 2. I must have updated mine because did I talk about where all of the word of faith, do you have a paragraph that starts this way? As all of word of faith teachers do, he instructs believers to speak to your symptoms. Maybe I didn't get that far. I think he went on to write that healing doesn't take place. That's where you said, right? Okay, I found it. Yep, you're right. I see it. I was on page 3. Okay. So, yeah, we were talking about Isaiah 53:5, where by his stripes you are healed, right? That for our transgressions, for our iniquities is why he went to the cross, basically. So again, Andrew Womack and all, really all the Word of Faith teachers, that is their go-to passage to why we can say God always wants you well, because by His stripes we are healed. But the healing is from sin's power, sin's penalty, and sin's presence, right? But no, they're talking about we're free of our not iniquities and all that stuff, but of our ailments. So and to undergird his point that the good news of the gospel is that we can live healthy and free from illness and disease. Let me see if I got this booklet on me. He not only twists the verse to accommodate the false teaching, but misses the opportunity to share the greatest need. That is reconciliation. That is forgiveness for our sins. He takes like the quintessential Old Testament verse about penal substitutionary atonement, and then he talks about that verse means so you can be healed. What? So he all but skips over the transgressions, quote, and iniquities. There it is right here. It's Isaiah 53:5. Really, the whole, from Isaiah 52:13 to 53:12 is really the whole song, the suffering servant song. But he was wounded for our what? Right, not for our infirmities, but our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. These are, we know, synonyms for sin. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Nothing at all, not whatsoever, has anything to do with sickness in there. That's why when Jesus went up, they lowered the paralytic in the middle of that room. Jesus was preaching, and they lowered paralyzed person, and they lower him in the room, and Jesus says, "Be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven." And they're like, "What a blasphemer! Only God can forgive sins." So Jesus was showing, first and foremost, primarily what that guy's need was not to walk, but was to be forgiven. And he goes, "Oh, to show you that the Son of Man has authority on earth as in heaven, get up and walk," right? See, that's just, the miracle is just the sign. The miracle isn't like why, you know, they came for that miracle. But Jesus used his healing to point to his authority. And what did he do first? He preached about forgiveness of sins, right? And that it was via our faith that we could receive such. So, he also, that is Womack, fails to emphasize in his subsequent sentence. Let's see if I've got his booklet here. I've got it here ready in case I need to. After quoting 1 Peter 2:24 about righteousness, and he misuses, quote, "by whose stripes ye are healed," end quote, to mean physical healing. Okay, well, I already said that, so. So here we go, next paragraph. As all of Word of Faith teachers do, he instructs believers to speak to your symptoms. I think that's kind of quite strange, don't you? You old mean cancer, you get out of here. You obsessed toenail, you be gone. Where do you get that in Scripture, to speak to your symptoms, right? You cursed bad back, I don't believe in you anymore. How's that working for you, as Dr. Phil would say? Speak to your symptoms. Here is where the law of attraction is packaged as a Christian belief. The law of attraction is decidedly New Age, right? And we know there's nothing new, quote unquote, about the New Age. It's been around since the ancient days, and it is a quote unquote pagan law. And it has been incorporated into biblical theology. I read the paragraph from Newsweek about the secret last time. No, I didn't. I read that Sunday in Sunday school. Let's see. Here it is. I think I read it in Sunday school. That's when I read it. So in Newsweek, Jerry Adler on Rhonda Byrne's The Secret. Have y'all ever heard of The Secret? It's been promoted by Oprah Winfrey big time. Or this was at least, 20 years ago or something. But you'd think the last thing Americans need is more excuses for self-absorption and acquisitiveness. But our inexhaustible appetite for affirmation and inspiration, this was written 15 years ago, and motivation has finally outstripped the combined efforts of Wayne Dyer, Anthony Robbins, and Phil and Mitch Albom. We have actually begun importing self-help, and from Australia, of all places, that citadel of tough-minded individualism where just a couple of years ago, Rhonda Byrne, was a divorced mother in her 50s who had hit, a rocky patch in her business and personal life. It was in that moment of despair when she, quote, wept and wept and wept, end quote, as she recounted to Oprah on the first of two broadcasts devoted to her work, that she discovered a long neglected book dating from 1910 called, get this, here's the title of the book, The Science of Getting Rich, end quote. In it, she found how to let your thoughts and feelings. Why are we woke today? This has a lot to do with it, I think. So let me back up again. The Science of Getting Rich. In it, she found how to let your thoughts and feelings get you everything you want and determined to share it with the world. She called it The Secret. Why is it a secret if you're sharing it with the world? But in short, faith. Now, what Christians have done is package this. They've packaged this with stamped Jesus' name on it, which is, again, taking the Lord's name in vain. Because you're taking something pagan and you're going to put it in Jesus' name and then represent it. And it's not even really a representation, because a representation. It's just it's just the same thing, again, with Christianity stamped on it, and that is, if you have faith, God will move that mountain for you. If you have faith, if you sow a seed, you will reap a harvest, right? It's moving God as your genie in a bottle, as it were, to get what you want, to get health, to get wealth, to get popularity, to get position, to get prominence. Folks, where is that in the Bible? Jesus said, if you want to be great, become the servant. I mean, this is totally backwards. Now, it's not to say there's not great people in the kingdom. I can name a few, and most of them I've never met. No, I won't even know their name on this side of eternity. Why? Because they are serving humbly and well where they serve, right? But I can name a few who are serving on a bigger platform, but only a few. So faith. Is your faith is a force, and words are containers of that force. Words are the vehicles that if you speak them, you're speaking reality into existence. And this is one verse that they misquote they misapply this quote all the time. And I think it's in Romans 4:17. Here we go. Romans 4, I think it's 4:17 if I remember correctly. Yeah. So here we're reading in Romans chapter 4, and to give you some context, this is about Abraham being justified even before the act of circumcision. And so, Paul's making this argument about being justified by faith alone. And so he's in the middle of talking about circumcision. And let me get to verse 13. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and promise made of no effect. See, he's going by faith and works here, right? Then verse 15, because the law brings about wrath. Well, the law only brings about wrath for sinners. And 10 out of 10 people are sinners. So, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Makes sense, right? Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, the Jews, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. This is where you get into Romans 9 here. But who is the father of us all? As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him who he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. So here's what the Word of Faith teachers do. They say, I can call into existence things that are not existing. I have the faith. I have the power to call that which does not exist to exist. And they say the Bible is telling you to do that. Did you get that out of this? Because I didn't either. Because what I get is that God calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Not the person with faith. Right? Your faith does very little. I don't even like saying I'm saved by faith. Actually, it's even you're saved by grace through faith. But really, what does the grace refer to? The grace refers to the person and work of Jesus. You're saved by Jesus. Your faith doesn't save you. Your faith is just the vehicle God chose to apply that salvation. Folks, if faith saved, we could have all kinds of people saved who are not Christians, right? Because I know Muslims with great faith. They would die for their religion. And let me tell you, the religious group who has the most faith are atheists. Religious? Oh yeah, the atheism is a religion. It's called self-worship. And atheism takes way more faith than the Muslim, the Buddhist, the Christian, the Hindu, because they don't just believe that something came from nothing. They believe everything came from nothing. Now, who's got the pea brain now, Mr. Erudite Atheist? Right? I mean, come on. Even kids know that something can't come from nothing. That's why they say, who made God? Because they just can't believe that something came from nothing. But God is eternal. In fact, you have to have a God to have a universe if there was indeed a Big Bang. And I do believe there was a Big Bang. I happen to know the banger. And the Big Bang can't happen without a banger. It just can't. What they believed for centuries and millennia was that the universe always was. There's just always been time, there's always been space, and there's always been matter. Well, science has shown otherwise, and I don't know any scientist worth his weight that says that, you know, that denies the whole relativity thing and denies the Big Bang. I don't know one. Not one. Now, I'm no scientist, but if 100% of them concur, I guess they're probably onto something, right? Which the Bible already said 3,000 years ago when Moses wrote, in the beginning was the Word, not matter, not time, not space. Okay, so it is God who calls the things which are not, that do not exist, as though they did, not us. You can't... Folks, these people literally believe that they're controlling their circumstances in life. by speaking positive things and avoiding saying negative things. Oh, don't ever say that he tickled me to death. You might drop over and die. That's not a joke. They have literally said, don't say that, even kidding around. Because that faith that you have, it's a blind force. It's not a personal force, it's a blind force. And that faith that you have, if you say tickled to death, well, faith doesn't know if you're kidding or not or being sarcastic. This is insanity, people. This is insanity on steroids. This is insanity times infinity. People believe this stuff. When you stop believing the Bible, it's who said that, by the way? Who was the philosopher or the scientist? Who said that when people stop worshiping God, it doesn't mean that they will cease to worship anything. It means that they will worship everything else but God. That's what idolatry is. Does that make sense? Okay, and there is idolatry in the church. Big time, big time. So they say that, again, basically they can bring things into existence and then they can also talk, well, what's the big deal if you bring something to existence that you didn't mean to? Then just speak it out of existence with the same amount of faith, right? We must believe then that those whose faith has healed them are more faithful than the Apostle Paul, who prayed three times to the Lord, who's much more powerful than Paul. He realized that and realizes that. Remember, he prayed thrice for a thorn in his flesh, a messenger of Satan that was given to him to be removed. Yet the Lord said no. No, no. Right? Three times. And what did he say? Did he just leave it there? No, stop asking. Stop bothering me. No, he said, my grace is sufficient. Even if Satan gave that to you, whose puppet is Satan, right? I mean, God's. So Satan can do all he wants, but he can only do what I allow him to do. And I'm working strength through that. Now, people, you and me can relate to Paul, who otherwise we would not have been able to relate to Paul. If he was just always healthy, always wealthy, always this, always that. Paul had struggles. Paul had infirmity, at least one, and we'll look at it later. So, again, 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10, it goes through that. Oh, that was G.K. Chesterton who said that. Yeah, he was a great philosopher, apologist, and theologian. He was a Catholic. He was a Catholic brother, but boy, he was like a C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis was Anglican. And people have fighting matches all the time about which one was more a gift to the 20th century. Really? Both of them? That's interesting. I know Lewis did. So both of them were very devout Christians. Of course, Lewis had a different route. He was a devout atheist, and came to the Lord. Trying to disprove the Lord, trying to tell. He got so sick and tired of his friends witnessing to him that he said, all right, I'm going to stop y'all because I'm going to do this thing. I'm going to present you the evidence. Then you're going to shut up. Other thing happened. And the beautiful thing about C.S. Lewis's testimony, he said, when I finally came to the end of my journey, I didn't come to a place, but to a person. And when I came to that person, I had a choice. It's called the trilemma. C.S. Lewis said that Jesus only gives you, there's only three options of how you can take Jesus, and you have to take one. You can't not take one. You have to take one. Either he was a liar, he said he was God and he wasn't, so he'd be a liar. Or he was a lunatic, he said he was God, and he believed it, but he wasn't. Or thirdly, he is indeed Lord. He is who he said he was and is. So that's if you ever hear the trilemma, the C.S. Lewis trilemma, liar, lunatic, or Lord. And he said in his great book, Mere Christianity, he leaves you with no other options. He didn't intend to. and you're going to have to fall into one of those categories. And if you're straddling right at the fence, that is a decision, beloved. That's a decision not to follow Christ. So, we didn't even get to the Corinthians, but y'all know that. Y'all know. You can look that up. It's 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10, where the Lord told Paul, "My grace is sufficient," right? Well, let's move on. God's ways are higher than our ways. Do we believe that? Because the people who are saying that I move God, God listens to me, why would someone who can see everything listen to you and you're in the weeds and you can't even see above the bushes or trees? Why would he take directions from you? Does this make sense? Right? Is my logic off? If you've got a guy up in the tree and he's in the watchtower and he's like, the enemy's coming, they're coming from the left, they're flanking over here, da 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 da. He's like, no, you listen to me. I'm going to tell you what. The only thing you can see down there is a couple of armadillo and some ants. You know, why would the guy in the watchtower listen to him? That's why he's got the trumpet, right? Why would we be telling God anything? Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, I will read these. These are good. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways." Can I just put something parenthetical in there? Mine are better than yours, right? Well, that's what he does the next verse. But says the Lord, verse 9, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth," that's how higher my ways are than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. See, he said it better than I could anyway. And he uses I love this, Paul's being facetious here. He uses the foolishness, it's all through 1 Corinthians chapter 1. "The foolishness of God surpasses the wisdom of men." Of our pragmatic, egotistic, selfish, and prideful values, attitudes, motives, priorities to accomplish his purposes. You know what I need to do? This just was a thought I had. My thought is this. So if you haven't seen it, too bad for you. But if you saw the video I sent out, the 22-minute song journey story called "A Mirror of Souls." First of all, the music's way better than Bethel. And secondly, it's way more theological than Bethel. I think we need to get Bethel, the singers and the songwriters for Bethel, to get that and listen to some theocracy. That's what we need to do to get them back to the Word, to get them back to the Bible, to show them they are blind, naked, filthy wretches. And they need to praise God for the right reason, not because he'll do what they tell him to do, but they need to praise God. Well, I don't know if they can, because I don't know if they have been washed by the blood. But they need to get washed by the blood and then praise God for not letting them die in their sin and giving them the gospel and redeeming them before they went into eternity without him. That's what we need to sing about. Nothing less and nothing more. That's what we need to sing. And I love where the Bible talks about a new song. That new song points to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everything in the Old Testament, everything that those Old Testament ceremonies were so much promise in those ceremonies. One day, we don't know how or when or where, but one day, these ceremonies, the fruition's going to come. And those prophets, one day, the prophets kept prophesying about, you know, a bush, a branch, a stump, a root, a vine, right? A tree. One day, we're going to see who and how that's going to come to fruition. One day, the temple itself will be fulfilled. All of these, the Old Testament prophets, the Old Testament writings, the Old Testament sacrificial system, even the Sabbath, the peace, the Sabbath rest, all of these things find their fulfillment and culmination in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That is our new song. See, they had the same old song, same old song, same old songs. Now we have a new one. Glory, hallelujah. That is awesome that all is done for us. And we don't, but having that, when you have that, try to stop me from speaking for Jesus. Try to stop me from living for Jesus. You just go ahead and try. Because let me tell you something. You can't receive all that and then have no fruit. Because you didn't receive it. If there ain't no fruit, there ain't no root. Amen. Can I get a witness, Joe? Ain't no fruit, ain't no root. Oh, I got to feel the Spirit now. Let me get up and do a holy dance. That was kind of funny, but all right. I think the charismatic pastors put that, like if they thought of that in their prep, if they did any prep, but they probably wrote down, if there ain't no fruit, there ain't no root. I got to make sure I got to get that through. It's funny the things they emphasize on sermons. I find it amusing. Okay, so again, it's not as if it's for them. God is like a genie in a bottle whose hands are tied until we have enough faith to command our miracles. I suggest you watch. You can browse through them, but if YouTube has all of the speakers. I'm not a conference guy. Someone just asked me to go to a conference free. It was a prophecy conference. Waste of time. I doubt one thing spoken there will be truthful. I doubt one thing. Well, Jesus will return bodily and there will be a resurrection. But I doubt anything before that will be anything close to biblical or even historically premillennial. I'm not a conference guy. But there are some that I will go to. If Alistair Begg's doing it, I would go. But this was one I would have gone if it was convenient and I just had to get my car and drive downtown or Tampa or something. But this was at John MacArthur's church on the left coast, the west coast. And it was called Strange Fire. It was about 10 years. We're looking at about the 10-year reunion of it. R.C. Sproul spoke there. Johnny Erickson Tata spoke there. In fact, this is the one I remember the title of this because it's called A Deeper Healing, because she said all the time, she's a quadriplegic, right? She'll be speaking and sometimes her arm will do this thing and she'll go, come on, help me put my arm down, right? It just kind of mind of its own. But Johnny is one of my heroes of the faith. And she I think it was like 17 years old and she's well into her 70s. So she's been a quadriplegic for a long time. And she said it's inevitable. Anytime she goes to a speaking engagement, there's always that faction from the charismatic movement that come to her and say, we just want to pray for you. And you can really have this if you want it. These people don't have... The people who want to do her a favor, they all of them together... don't have as much true depth and spirituality as she does in her left pinky nail. Let me tell you something, okay? But they're wanting to do her a favor. But you know what? She does? She's so kind. She says, she'll say, when they come up and they want to lay hands on me and pray for me, they'll say, would it be okay if we pray? She goes, oh, yes, please do. And she'd go, but let me tell you how to pray. Would you pray for my selfishness that I would stop? Would you pray? And she just goes in to the struggles of sin in her life and how, oh, and pray like I might sometimes I get the better of my husband and I manipulate him. He feels a little sorry for me and he does this. And they're dumbfounded. They're just wanting to see her walk. Like that's the work of God. Let me tell you what the work of God is. The work of God is her spiritual maturity. She's going to be a giant in the kingdom to come. If they're even in there, they're going to go, wow, we were really misled. We thought health and wealth was what God wanted for us. He does, but it's, as she says, a deeper healing. A deeper healing. In your weaknesses, my strength is revealed, says God. Notice, just look around you and start in the mirror. God, remember when Paul says God doesn't choose very many bright, very many witty, very many attractive. Remember where he does that? You're like, yep, that's me. Yep, that's me. Sometimes he does, but most of the time, we're the misfits. I tell you what, I don't know. I grew up in a Leave It to Beaver house, but not in church. I don't know if they went to church. It is Leave It to Beaver is kind of funny. That is a good show. I don't know if they were churchgoers or not, but that was my family. Leave It to Beaver family was my family. And now that I said that, I distracted myself and I forgot what I was going to say. Oh, boy. Yes, yeah. Okay, I'm going to make a suggestion. So the question was this. The question was, you know, was Matthew a dirtbag tax collector? All right, only one of my parishioners would have put dirtbag in there. But I want to make a recommendation. Because you know there ain't much on TV to watch, right? But I got something for you and Bobby to watch. If you can stream it somehow, are you able to stream stuff? Okay, no problem. If you can stream anything, what you do is I'll show you how to do it later. You get a free app, and you push the app, and then your TV goes, do this, you do that, then you got it. It's called The Chosen. In fact, it might even be streaming on things. Watch The Chosen, and they have a good perspective, and it's speculation, as anything that's added words to the Bible are going to be speculative, right? It's a good perspective on Matthew and how the others thought of him. Like, they looked down on him. He was richer than them, which, you know, the tax collector's got money. He might have had more influence. He was certainly, you know, in bed with Rome, right? Now, they also put him as an autistic thing, which it might be a fun thing to do, and because, you know, Matthew was really good with numbers and this and that, and you know, he's very articulate and everything. So who knows? It's speculation. However, just the whole dynamic of him not being readily accepted with the other disciples. Because after all, they were faithful Jews and he ripped off faithful Jews. But that's Jesus' style, isn't it? I mean, he even picked a demon, right? One of you's a devil. Not a demon, but you know what I mean, a devil. One who was not and would not be truly saved and follow the Lord. So that's a good question. So that's the thing, just a tax collector realizing that, hey, he is a dirtbag. Who knows? Maybe he could have, the real Matthew could have looked down on one or two disciples, but I think they all initially. Jesus even says this in one of it. See, this is not speculation. So in either Matthew, Mark, or Luke, and one of them, I don't remember exactly where, but it wouldn't be too hard to find, where they're asking him, what should we do if this and that and the other? He goes, well, let me tell you something. If you do this and they don't repent or whatever, he goes, then treat them like a tax collector. And I bet you when he said that, I bet you Matthew was there and he probably looked at Matthew or the other looked at Matthew. That's not too speculative, really, because he literally said that. That's funny. Jesus had a sense of humor. Treat them like you would a tax collector. You mean like the one you picked? You know, that's pretty cool. That's pretty neat. So, and I like, there was one portrayal of this. Like I said, I didn't take my meds today. But anyway, I saw a great thing. I forget what it was, something about fish. Fisherman or something. It was a really cool play years ago. And it was all told from the perspective of Peter. I love the way, it's kind of C.S. Lewis-esque. With screw tape letters and all that, which I also saw that play done by the same people. But anyway, I really didn't take my meds today. So Peter was casting his net, and Jesus is on the shore, you know, earshot, eye shot away, and he's like, "We've been here all night, didn't catch a fish." Right? These are trained professional fishermen. Jesus not. Jesus says, cast your net on the other side. Now, you've got to see the humor in that. Because he's like, oh, I didn't think of that, Lord. No fish. Yeah, I'll cast over here, fish, right? So, yeah, but you're the Lord, so do it. And then they couldn't even pull him in. See, there's double humor in that. The humor that that Jesus would say that and bless, you know, praise Peter for doing what the Lord said, no matter how silly it was, right? Boom, and they couldn't pull the fish in. I mean, that is great stuff. You know, the Bible really, you know, if you let it, it can come to life in these places and such. So, what's that? What is that their lesson? Yeah. Yep. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep. It is, and there's a story. I won't sidetrack myself yet again, but there's a story about those the best explanation I've ever heard about the 153 fish. There's a really cool explanation for that, and it's plausible. There it is. It's Matthew 18:17. And if he refuses to, I wonder what 16 in that. Well, let me just turn there. Matthew 18:17. Okay. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two. So this is, this is the whole discipline stuff. A lot of churches base their church discipline on this, but this is really in the context of a believer and a believer, not really the whole church assembly. But anyway, and if the believer who sins basically will not hear, take with you a witness, right? One or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. So he can't worm out of it, right? And then he goes, and then if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. And Matthew is probably going, oh, okay. And that's the beautiful thing. And that's why I will never forget that again. It was Matthew who recorded it. That's right. And that's why it's much muy bettero. How you like my Spanish? It's muy bettero to confess than it is to be caught. It's much better to confess your sin, I'm a dirtbag, than to pretend otherwise and then be found out, than to be exposed. I love that verse. Another one I don't know where it's at. I think it's in Luke, but where all things hidden will be revealed. All things hidden will be revealed. Boy, I love that verse. And it doesn't even scare me about the things that I've done behind closed doors that no one, including my wife, knows about. That doesn't even scare me because I've been redeemed. I have been redeemed. I ain't going to tell you now, but when you find out later, if you find out later, we're all going to be able to handle it. We'll all be able to handle it because guess what? Your skeletons are exposed too. But all will be revealed. I love that verse and I believe it literally, hyper literally. I don't know how, but it's thank God for that. Yep, it is Luke 8:17. For nothing in secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known to come to light. Let me tell you something. Some of us as Christians have already been up in arms about what our medical industry's done. Megan can testify, and the other medics, I'll just use that, y'all are medics. The other medics, doctors, and RNs and everything, they will tell you. Like when COVID went through our house, I wasn't really sweating it, but because of all the scare, I did raise my eyebrow a little bit with my asthmatic daughter. I was like, well, he's like, Chris, she'll be all right. I promise you she'll be all right. He goes, I could get you HCQ, hydroxychloroquine. I could get you ivermectin, but guess what? They will not fulfill it. Let me tell you something. One day, all of that's going to be revealed. About the conspiracies and everything, where all of these things for $1 for $12 you could get and be and have corona and just be go through it like a champ. But let me tell you something, it's going to be revealed. All things will be revealed. There is a dark, dark, dark thing going through all of our industries. And we could read Romans 1 and see it beginning with the lapse of the sexual morality, right? And it is coming at breakneck speed. 10 years ago, 10 years ago, the churches were fairly standing on the word that it was a sin and that it was a sin to be repented of. Remember, Paul said homosexuals, adulterers, murderers, slave traders will not inherit the kingdom. Do you believe that or not? It's the Bible. But then he says, and such were some of you, but you repented, right? That doesn't mean once you repent, you've never had another sexual sin or that you've never had another drink or that you've never had another relapse or never had another. No, it is the practice. It is the proud, unapologetic practice of it with no repentance. That's what that means. Because we all fall back into the sins. We all backslide into something. You know, my heart breaks for those who, you know, the relapsed addict who was doing so well or the person who was doing so well with this and then they had a relapse. That's okay. Get back on. Just get back on. Get back on track. You didn't lose your salvation. You possibly could lose some reward or you could possibly get put back. But the battles are won and lost, not by the whole sensational, sexy, you know, oh yeah, the Lord is going to do this for you and that and da 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 da. No, the battles are not won when you just don't do your study and you don't do your prayer and you don't do your meditation, you don't do your memorization and you don't do all these things. And then when you're face to face with the demons, you say, well, Lord, get them. The Lord said, you should have hid your word in my heart. You should have been prayed up. You should have been done this. You should have that. See, the battles are not won when the war hits. The battles are won when you were in boot camp and when you were in training and when you did the same things over and over repetitively, common stuff. So when you go, boy, this is just cyclical, it seems like it. Keep it up. Keep it up. That's when the battle, see, the war's already won before the battle's fought. It's just how will you fare in it? How will you fare? I'm on that gospel train. I ain't getting off. And if you throw me off, Jesus' hand is going to grab me and put me back on. But the gospel train will reach its destination. But are you pitching in the coal? Are you serving some people? Are you helping the older lady? Are you doing, what are you doing on that gospel train, right? And I think some just think God wants to serve them. I mean, he served you 2,000 years ago. Now serve him. And serve him with all your body, your mind, your heart, your soul. Worship him. Love him. Folks, I didn't get much tonight. I got a paragraph tonight. We're gonna get through it fast. We're going to get some more ground next week in this stuff because I do want to breeze through it. But see, what I do is I don't want to just go, they're bad, Bethel, don't listen to this. What I want to do is contrast, because contrast is the mother of clarity. If you want something to be clear, use contrasts, right? And so it's an opportunity for us not just to say, oh, they're bad, they do things wrong or this, that, or the other. No, it's the opportunity to say, okay, what are they doing that's wrong and bad? Now, what does the Scripture say? What ought we do? Where are our priorities? Where are our values? Where are our motives? That's what I want to do. I don't want it to be all negative. I want it to be positive as well so we can learn and learn, again, what's bad, what's dark, what's light, what's black, what's white, what's evil, what's good. So let's pray, and we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word, for it does give us a plumb line, and when we start getting off and veering and crooked and bent and angled, that we can just look to that plumb line, that perfection of your word, that even when we are assessing cults or New Age or just heretical teachings, we would understand that maybe not everyone in those in the church, it's doubtful that everyone is a pagan or a heretic, but we know some are legitimate sheep who have just really had a really bad shepherd and they haven't really done their jobs to check to see if the shepherd is indeed feeding them, the under shepherd is feeding them from the good shepherd's pantry. And so we would pray for those. We would pray that they would awaken and get out of that. And we pray for those who are dead in their trespasses to see that, to find the true gospel and to move on. And Father, for the teachers who are promulgating this, who are just with almost hubris teaching this stuff, we pray that you would either stop their mouths or bring them new life. Bring to them a revelation and a conviction, Holy Spirit, that they would get on their knees and repent. And we'll know when that happens, because they will leave the ministry because they have been disqualified and all the sheep that they have misled. So Lord, your will be done. And we know that even through the masses who are not worshiping in spirit and in truth, we know that you are still working your kingdom. That the good fish will be pulled in the nets with the bad fish, and then the wheat and the tares are going to grow side by side in the kingdom as it comes, even so now. So give us discernment. Never let us have a critical spirit, but ever have us thinking critically and employing the wisdom that you provide in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.